Have everybody who was a part of the Western Avenue Vacation Bible School this past week stand. Anybody here? No, Patrick's here. I know Andrew's here. Got a couple up there. I want to paint a picture for everyone here. I had the opportunity to go up on Tuesday, and I want to paint a picture here. You know, at the time that I was up there, there were only a couple kids that were there, and it was before the time that they were ready to start. And I saw these young people that were focusing in all their attention on these young kids. And I was just standing back just watching, and it dawned on me that we don't know where these kids were coming from. We don't know what type of home life that they were coming out of. And this might be the only opportunity that they ever felt that they were loved and cared about and that they were genuinely important. And so for all of you that are here this morning, I say thank you. Thank you for the sacrifice. Thank you for what you did. All of you that were behind the scenes, so thank you very much, because I think, you know, that's what we're about. We are here to spread the word of Christ, but also to share his love. So thank you. Thank you from my heart. As we continue here this morning, we have been going through a series titled The Necessity of Love. In the last couple weeks, we've been looking at the source of love, and this week, we're going to look at the third source of this type of love, and it's a sincere faith. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you've brought them, please turn to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 1, and we will be looking at specifically verse 5, but we will look at verses 1 through 5. 2 weeks ago, we looked at love coming from a pure heart. And this type of love, that it comes from a pure heart, it has to be where we meet God, the sphere of our meeting with the Lord. Last week, we looked at a good conscience and how that is our guide. This week, we're going to look at a sincere faith. Just a quick word about sincere. To be sincere means to be something true, to be without malice, and literally in the original text, it means to be without a mask. And so what we're driving here and what we're driving at this morning is that the way we are here in this church building, the way we are on Sunday morning, has to be consistent with the way we are once we walk out those doors. The way we are when we walk out those doors on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday must be the same as the way we are this morning. We cannot put on a mask. We cannot be something different somewhere else than what we are today. We must be true. And what we're going to find is that true love goes right along with trust. If you look at any type of relationship, any marriages, my grandparents were married for some 60 plus years, and if you look at their marriage, you would see that true love goes right along hand in hand with trust. If you remove trust, the love will be compromised. If you remove love, then the trust will be compromised. And so in our walk with Christ, in our relationship with God, we need to embrace our faith, which is trust in God, with love for God. But if you have your Bibles open, please follow along with me this morning. I'll begin in verse 1 of chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, and we will read through verse 5. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to occupy themselves with myths and endless genealogy, which promotes speculations rather than the divine training that is in faith. Whereas the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. 2 weeks ago, we found that we believe with our heart and we meet God in our heart. Our intentions must be pure so that our heart will be pure. We also found that our focus is not on our will, but our focus has to be on God's will being done in our life. And that is really what a pure heart is. Last week, we found that we allow the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us with our conscience. And there is a bad conscience and there is a good conscience. We also found that we cannot reject our conscience. We cannot allow our conscience to be seared, and we do not want to allow our consciences to be corrupted. We are being moved to become more and more transformed by God's grace in our life by listening to our conscience. In sincerity of faith, we begin to appropriate what we believe in our heart into our life. Now, what do I mean when I say appropriate? To appropriate something means to apply it to our everyday life. And that's exactly what I was referring to when I was mentioning how when we leave these doors, what we claim here this morning must be how we live it out there. To appropriate, the definition is to belonging to or to be peculiar to a person or a proper thing. It's to be set apart, to authorize or legislate for some specific purpose or use. So we want to take our faith and we want to set it apart for God's use in our life. We need to trust God. Our faith, then, is where we apply what we believe into everyday action. So succinctly, we could say, our hearts believe, our consciences guide, and our faith applies. Hear that. Our hearts believe, our consciences guide us, and our faith applies. It starts with our heart, it guides us through with our conscience, and our faith applies these lessons and guidance to our everyday life. So then the aim of our charge is love. Love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Love that comes from a sincere faith, it concerns itself primarily with the idea of trust. You know, when I was watching people come in this morning, I didn't notice anybody check the pews. And what we're going to look at this morning, we're going to see that there's three elements to true saving faith. And those elements are mental, emotional, and volitional, and we'll unpack those as we go this morning. I didn't notice anybody walk over to the pews and kind of make sure that they're sturdy enough to hold their weight, to make sure and check that they were fine. Mentally, we know and we think that, hey, we believe that these pews are strong enough to hold our weight. Emotionally, we say, hey, I'm going to trust you to hold me up. And then volitionally is our will, and we sit down. You know, our faith with God is much the same. We must start first with our mental capacity, and it deals with the facts about Jesus that we have heard, and we accept the gospel and all the teachings about Jesus. Without any one of these three, we're going to find that people hold something back, that people get stuck in their walk with Christ. And it's this dealing with God that we want to meet, and it's in our faith and in the trust that God, that we want to meet the Lord. We're going to look at three different passages of Scripture. And if I could put the passage of Mark chapter 9, verses 21 through 24 on the PowerPoint. Next time we'll shrink that down. I'm going to read that. This is Jesus. Jesus encountered a boy's father. And Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has this been going on?" "Ever since he was a little boy," the father answered. "Many times it pitches him into the fire or the river to do away with him." "If you can do anything, do it," the father said. "Have a heart and help us." Jesus said, "If? There are no ifs among believers. Anything can happen." No sooner were the words out of his mouth than the father cried, "Then I believe, but help me with my doubts." But Jesus, taking his hand, raised him. The boy stood up. You'll remember with me, this boy was having an issue. He was possessed by a demon, and the father went to get Jesus, and he needed help. He wanted help for his son. And sometimes I think that all of us, we come into these situations in life that basically says, you know what, I believe Jesus, but help me with my doubt. And that's okay. That's all right. God knows you're going to have doubts. God knows that you're going to struggle. God knows what you're dealing with. God knows all these things even before we encounter them. Our mind understands the gospel and the truth about Christ, and there have been times in my life where I've been going through things, and one time in particular, I was at seminary, and we were in a prayer circle, and a friend of mine, Kevin Niebes, was his name, and he said, "Hey, let's pray." And all I remember is the first words, and he said, "Lord, it's so nice to know that you, Jesus, are still on the throne." And immediately, it was like something washed over me. And it's that sense, but sometimes the battle is in our mind, and our faith says, "You know what, I believe you, Jesus, but just help me to trust a little bit more." Notice how Jesus interacted with that man. He didn't say, "Get away from me." He didn't say, "Ye of little faith." He said, "Hey, come on." And he raised up his son. And that's exactly what he wants to do for you and me. He says, "Hey, come on, stand up, and I will walk with you. I will help you through this. I will see you through this." Trust says, no matter what I'm feeling or what I am engaged with, that I need to employ the truth about Jesus in my mind. That's why Philippians says, "And think on these things, whatever is true, whatever is pure, whatever is holy, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is upright, whatever is without repute. Think on these things." We need to constantly in our mind think on the things that are truth. Think on those things and don't allow those things. And no matter what we're faced with, no matter what we're going through, I believe sometimes we need to just boil it down to what the hymn writer Martin Luther penned some years ago. "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great and are armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing." Did you hear that? "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side." That's Jesus. "The man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that it may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabbath, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure." Did you hear that? God has the victory. "One little word shall fell him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever." You see, the first element of true saving faith is the mental component. We must believe the truth about Jesus Christ. We must believe that he was a real person. He was God incarnate. He was Emmanuel, God with us. And he lived and he walked this earth, and then he died. And he was crucified, and on the third day he rose again. We must believe that. Faith is applying more trust in Jesus as our Savior each day of our life. Faith is also applying the dependence upon Jesus more and more each day. But a word of caution for all of us. Some people get stuck right here. They get stuck right here. I've talked with many people, and this is what they do. They start to talk themselves out of their faith, and they begin to talk themselves and say, "Well, yeah, that's really not true. That's really not true." And they let their doubts well up in their mind. They let their disbelief take root in their mind, and they let their denial take up residence in their mind. Philippians says, "Think on whatever is pure, whatever is true, whatever is holy, whatever is right, whatever is just, and think on these things." Friends, don't get stuck here. God has something far greater and far better for you and I than to get stuck here. The second element of true saving faith is the emotional component. The emotional element deals with embracing the truthfulness of those facts about Christ and realizing that there's nothing you could do, and understanding that nothing that you obtain could ever change the situation. And it's this realization that begins to allow you to feel the sorrow over sin, but also being filled with joy over Jesus Christ's mercy and grace. To trust Jesus at the emotional component is to embrace his forgiveness, his mercy, his grace. So we've gone from our mental capacity. Now we're moving to our heart. And when we trust Jesus at this mental component and this emotional component, we are saying, Jesus, I understand there's nothing I could do to obtain my salvation, but I'm in desperate need of your mercy and your grace. And there should be a sense of thanksgiving and welling up of joy in your soul because of God's great gift. This emotional component also says that we embrace what we can't do. Did you hear that? We embrace what we cannot do. We can never earn our own salvation. We can never earn a right relationship with Christ. We can never earn a right standing with God. It's only through Christ that you and I have been declared to be righteous. It's only through Christ that we have been declared to be friends of God. It's only through Christ that we have been adopted into the family of God. And it's only through Jesus that we have any legitimate reason to even approach the throne of grace with all boldness. Friends, it's all Jesus and none of us. It's all Christ and nothing that we can offer, do, or say, or even a place to be. It's about realization of acknowledging our failures and our faults, and we all have failures and faults. We're going to look at a different scripture here and then what's up there. I want to look at Mark chapter 14, verse 72. And if you recall with me, this is the account where Jesus told Peter that before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And then, you know, Peter's like, no, that won't happen to me. That won't happen to me. Lord, I'm never going to deny you. I'm never, ever going to walk away from you, Jesus. And I think a lot of us say those same things. When things are good, we say, I'm never going to walk away from you, Jesus. You are my rock. You are my refuge. You are everything that I stand on. And then when the tempests blow, when the waves and the winds assail us, we're so quick to say, why, Lord, why? In verse 72, and immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. Now notice Peter's response. And he broke down and he wept. The realization, the emotional component of him failing his Lord and Savior. In our minds, when we accept the truth and we have that mental component, we need to go further in our walk with Christ. And we need to apply these faith lessons to our life. And then when we reckon with the fact that there's nothing that we can do, there's nothing we can say, and we become broken over our sinfulness, it becomes a sense of joy because Jesus fills us with love and grace and mercy. Here's the thing. If we're ever going to hope to be agents of love in this world, as the VBS of Western Avenue crew was this week, we have to get outside of ourselves. And we have to say, you know what? Hey, there is nothing that I can offer this person outside of Christ's love that has been poured into my heart and into my soul that I can give out to them. That's the only thing. And the only way, friends, that you or I will ever realize that is by accepting our brokenness. And sometimes that includes breaking down and weeping. This type of sincere faith without a mask is the exercising of trust in Jesus to deal with our failures. And I want you to notice, how is Jesus dealing with Peter? How did Jesus deal with Peter later on? After the resurrection, what did Jesus do? He came to Peter and he reinstated Peter. It doesn't matter how many times you or I fail, Jesus. It doesn't matter how many times we make mistakes. It doesn't matter. Yes, we need to strive to live holy lives. And yes, we need to be upright and righteous in what we do. And yes, we need to be true and pure. But you know what? The fact of the matter is that we trust through faith in Jesus to deal with our failures. And the scripture says this, a bruised reed he will not break and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. And what that means for you and I, it means that he will never, ever, ever burden you beyond the weeping and the sorrow and the brokenness that you and I have over our failures. He's not going to break you, friends. He's not going to snuff out your spirit. I've never had any children, but I've been around enough kids to know that you can break a child's spirit. Well, guess what, friends? You and I are children of God. And friends, He will not snuff out a smoldering wick. He will not break your spirit. He will deal with you in love. He will deal with you in absolute truth, and He will deal with you in mercy and grace. Our faith is dependence upon Jesus to deal with our inadequacy, to change our condition, and it's also an acknowledgement of our sinful condition and our desperate need of a Savior. But people get stuck here too. They say, I've got it all upstairs, I've got it here, and then some people will go further and they'll weep and they'll mourn and they'll be broken over their sinfulness. But they don't go further because they say, you know what? Jesus, you can have this part of my life, but no more. They'll say, Jesus, I think I've got this all buttoned up and all taken care of, and I'm self-sufficient in this area. Or they'll say, you know what? I'm not going to let God into that place in my heart. That'd be embarrassing. Pride, self-sufficiency is how people get stuck here. And the third element of true saving faith is the volitional component. What is the volitional component? It's our will. The volition is our will. It's our will of what we want to do. It's our will to Christ, and we submit it to Jesus, and we trust in Him alone as the only hope of our salvation. And then we can move into a deeper commitment, into a deeper relationship that reflects and it emits and it exudes God's love for His people. You see, my hope for Trinity is this, is that we become agents of love. That's my hope. That's my prayer. That no matter who we encounter, we become agents of God's love. You know, John 3:16, I was over at Luther Meadows this past week. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believeth in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. We say this all the time, and we say it. But sometimes it doesn't register beyond our mind. It needs to go into our heart and our soul and say, this is a cost, this is a trust. And because of the cost, we need to give God our own will. To submit our will to Christ, it says we can do nothing for ourselves, but we're in desperate need of Jesus. The last scripture I want to take us to is out of the book of Luke, chapter 8, verses 42 through 48. And this is a blessed picture of sometimes where I find myself. And I believe that I'm not alone. And after we read this, I'll explain what I mean. Beginning in verse 42, as Jesus went, the people pressed round Him. So picture this, Jesus is walking, and the people are crowding Him, and they're encroaching upon His personal space. We in America, we have 3 feet of personal space, and we like that space. You encroach our personal space, and then you know what, you get away. You know, so picture this, Jesus is walking down the road, and the people are pressing in on Him. And a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone came up behind Him and touched the fringe of His garment, and immediately her flow of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who is that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the multitude surrounds you and press upon you." It was nobody. You're just imagining it, Jesus. But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone forth from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came forth, trembling and falling down before Him and declaring in the presence of all the people why she had touched Him and how she had been immediately healed. And Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Sometimes our lives are such that we think we allow things to get in between us and Christ. And I picture this woman just getting through the people, trying to push and possibly even on her hands and knees and just trying to get up to Jesus just so she can touch the hem of His garment. The passion, the focus, the tenacity, the determination. May we have that passion. May we have that focus. May we have that tenacity to say, you know what? I don't care what it is. I don't care what's standing between me, if it's image, if it's status, if it's popularity. Get out of my way. I want nothing but Jesus. I want to just be in His presence. That's the reality of giving your will over to Christ and pursuing Him more fully than anything the world has to offer. This type of sincere faith is trusting in Jesus and placing Him squarely on the throne of your heart and saying, what's there competing for Jesus' spot? What's in my life competing for the throne that rightfully Jesus owns? People get stuck here too, friends. They get stuck here by greed and selfish ambition and wants and selfishness, and they say, nope, 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 I like this better over here. And then they don't pursue Jesus. That's why the Scripture says, throw off all those things so that easily entangle and go. Focus Jesus. If we are ever, 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 and I put myself right in the mix to this, if we are ever going to be agents of love, first, we need to mentally accept the truths about Christ, embrace them in our mind, and we need to embrace emotionally our brokenness and our failures and all the faults that we have. And then without ashamedly, we need to pursue with all of our will our Christ, our Lord. Let us pray. Father God, we humbly come to You, Jesus, to just thank You for dealing with us in a merciful way, for not pushing us away when we think that You will. Lord, we're so blessed for Your grace and Your mercy and Your peace and Your forgiveness. Father, help us to be agents of Your love and help us to meet You in our heart and allow You through Your Holy Spirit to guide us and help us, Jesus, to pursue You unashamedly with all of our will and all our desires and all our wants, and to want more of You, Jesus, in our life. Father, let us be Your agents of love in this world, we pray. May we reflect You, and may we honor You and praise You. We pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen.